little church like ours can have such a great music program. I just am always thrilled. We had some people that visited our church years ago. They were planning on moving to the area, and they were looking for a church ahead of time. And they ended up not moving here. But the fellow had his daughter with him. And when the service began, she just perked right up because she was a cello player. And she could envision herself up on the platform playing her cello in church. And I could too. But it didn't happen because they didn't move here. What a great, great thing we have here. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 or Deuteronomy chapter 5. Both of them have lists of the Ten Commandments. And this is what we've been going through for a while. Today we're on the sixth commandment, which is thou shalt not kill. Many people would immediately dismiss this commandment by saying, well, I've never killed anybody. And I hope that's true. But there are others that may struggle for years, in fact, perhaps a whole lifetime, because they served in the military or they served on the police force and in the course of duty took human life. You see, an improper understanding of this commandment can result in unnecessary guilt, a paranoid or judgmental lifestyle, a judgmental spirit. And so it's important that we understand what Scripture says and what it doesn't say. The context of this, it's always important to look at the context of a verse or a passage that you're looking at to make sure that you're using it right. Pat reminded us, I mentioned a couple of verses that are oftentimes misused. And one of them, we were talking about the church, and one of them is where Scripture says, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. And people think that's a promise from the Lord to be in any prayer meeting for any reason or any time two Christians get together. But the context of that verse is actually church discipline. It's actually the difficult situation where church membership is getting together because there's somebody who's a member of the church that's living in open sin and they've refused to repent of it and forsake it. And so the church gets to the place where it's very painful for the church to have to acknowledge that publicly and publicly vote them out of the membership of the church. And I remember talking to a police officer once who didn't understand that at all. And it's kind of a long story, but he said to me, he said, let me get this straight. If this person doesn't stop doing what they're doing, that they can't be a member of your church any longer? I said, yes, that's right. He said, well, I've been a Christian a long time. I've been a member of a church. I've never heard of anything like that. And I said, officer, a church is a voluntary organization. You don't have to belong to it if you don't want to. But if you do belong to it, you have to follow the rules. And if you're not willing to follow the rules, then you could be removed. And he actually apologized to me afterwards. He said, yeah, I guess you're right. So it's important to see the context of a passage. And if you look in Exodus 20, the first two verses are the context. It says, and God spake all these words, saying. Now, if you have a red letter edition, most people, their Bibles is a red letter edition. And that means in the New Testament, in the Gospels, when Jesus is being quoted, it's the letters are in red. We would say all of the Bible is God's word, but not all the things written in the Bible are quotes of God. But this happens to be. This is what God did say. And then he identified himself by saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God said, I'm your God. I'm your God. There's a whole chapter in the book of Leviticus where God gives a whole list, a whole series of instructions for how Israel is to live. And he doesn't explain why, except to say, I am the Lord your God. You're to do this, I am the Lord your God. You're to do this, I am the Lord your God. You're not to do this, I am the Lord your God. Now, many of us who are parents, at one time or another in raising children, use the famous phrase, because I said so, that's why. In fact, I've got a cartoon that somebody gave me, and it was in the cartoon, it's a hen with her wings on her hips, and there's little chicks that are standing there staring at her, and she says, because I said so, that's why. And frankly, that should be enough. You know, when people are constantly asking why, it's either somebody that has a real curious and tendency and a real desire to understand things, or it's a rebel who wants you to back down on what you've said. Now you decide which one is which. But here God says, I am the Lord your God. And furthermore, he says, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that delivered you out of the house of bondage. God had literally and physically opened the door so that Israel, who were slaves in Egypt, could leave. He spread the Red Sea so that they could walk through it. He closed it back up on their enemies. They went from being slaves to being a free people. Now, we don't tend to think in America of being slaves. I mean, after all, we fought a whole civil war to eliminate slavery. But when Jesus was being criticized on one occasion, his critics said to him, we are not slaves, we are not in bondage, we're free. And Jesus' response was, whoever serves sin is a servant of sin or a slave of sin. And so although you may not have been a political slave, you were born a moral slave to sin. And any parent who has had children can testify to the truth of that. None of you ever sat your kids down when they were real small and said, now look, when mommy or daddy says something to you, you screw your face up like this and go, no! You didn't teach them that, but somebody did. It was heredity. It was natural. Born with a tendency to sin. And the issue isn't have you done everything that you could have, because nobody's as bad as they could have been. The issue is nobody is as good as they should be. They're not even as good as they think they are or they want to be. And so God said to Israel, I am the Lord your God. I delivered you out of Egypt and from the bondage of slavery, the house of bondage. But God could say to you and to me, I am the Lord your God. I delivered you out of the bondage of sin and out of the condemnation of a Christless hell. You know Christ is your Savior, and that's true of you. And that makes you, you have a debt to God because of what he did for you. And that should mean, whatever you say, Lord, it's all right by me. So that's the context. Never forget either who he is or what he's done for you. So let's look at the commandment. And the first thing I want you to look at or consider is what it does not mean. What it does not mean. It does not mean the taking of animal or plant life. Sorry. And there are people that go nutty about that. You've probably seen the acrostic PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And I don't believe it's biblical to torment and anything, any form of life that God has given, to torture and to mistreat. In fact, God's word talks about that as well. But when I play pickleball, I have a couple of shirts I like to wear. One of them says, there's no crying in pickleball. A number of people have said, there is what I play it. I've got one that Dave gave me. Love wearing that one. Beware, I'm a pastor. Anything you can or do say could be used in a sermon. And you guys all know the truth of that. But I've got another one in very broad letters. It says PETA. And I was getting ready to play a game, and a gal came out, and I said, let's play together. She said, sure. She looked at my shirt. She said, oh, PETA. I love PETA. Well, she got closer, and underneath it explained. It said, people eating tasty animals. And on the back, it said, there's room for all God's creatures right next to the mashed potatoes and gravy. And she went, oh, and I laughed. I said, we going to play or not? Yeah, let's go ahead and play. And there are some people that have a hard time with fishing, have a hard time with hunting. And you know what? You are free to do that. You're free to do that. We had people in our church in New York who, he wasn't a hunter. He didn't like hunting. But there were friends came to our church. And he said to me one time, it was right in the beginning of deer season, he said, Pastor, I cannot in good conscience pray that you get a deer. But I will pray that God will meet all your needs, and how he decides to do that is his business. I said, all right, I can live with that. It's all right for you not to like hunting. It's all right for you not to like fishing. It's not all right for you to say, because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. It's not. Do you know who shed the first animal life in the Bible? It was God. In the garden, when Adam and Eve tried to hide their sin behind fig leaves, and God cast them out of the garden because of their sin of disobedience, it says he clothed them with the skins of animals. Cain was condemned for killing his brother Abel. But he killed his brother Abel because they had both brought a sacrifice to the Lord, an act of worship. And Abel followed what evidently God had said to them and to Adam and Eve, and he brought an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Whereas Cain brought veggies, a non-blood sacrifice, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's. I always get it mixed up, especially when I'm preaching. God accepted the blood sacrifice, but not the vegetarian sacrifice. Now, it was more than just the blood. Cain was, Abel was bringing a sacrifice for God and in obedience. Whereas Cain was doing it his way. And you know what? We got a lot of Cains today. Not in church. I want worship my way. I want this, and I want this, and I want this. And if it isn't my way, I'm not coming. It always amazes me that Jesus made a regular habit of coming to synagogue. And can you imagine? Yeah, I don't believe, and Scripture doesn't say that he taught every time. Oftentimes he did. But you can you imagine the lousy messages he sat through? He was the most qualified person to teach on God's word, and yet sat there while others. Why? Well, it wasn't his approval of what was being said. It was his example for us that on the Lord's day, we need to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. So, it doesn't mean the taking of animal life. Again, the law ordered blood sacrifices. And then if that wasn't enough, in Genesis 9 verses, well, turn there, Genesis, not too far away, Genesis chapter 9 verses 3 and 4, and we'll go back to that again, but in Genesis chapter 9 verses 3 and 4, this is right after the flood of Noah, and the waters have gone down, and Noah and his family are leaving. And then God says to Noah in verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. God gave the right and the permission of people to eat meat. And so the person that says, I can't eat meat, I mean, that's a health thing. The person that says, I don't want to eat meat, that's a choice thing. The person that says the Bible teaches that you shouldn't eat meat, that is an ignorance thing. They don't understand what the Bible really says. You can make your own decision with regards to it, but you can't change what God's word says. Thou shalt not kill does not have to do with animal life. Furthermore, doesn't have to do with capital punishment. And again, where'd the idea of capital punishment come from? Well, it came from God. I've talked to you, I've shared with you often how I went to, when we were in New York, I went to Albany, I opened the legislature in prayer, but I met half an hour early with my state senator, and he was looking at some of the forms that I'd filled in and sent back to him. And he said, oh, Pastor, I like the things that you say here. He said, but you know, we're representatives of the people. We don't always get to vote according to our conscience. Sometimes we have to go, we're representing the constituency. He said, this may surprise you, but 75% of our congressional district believes in capital punishment. And I realized what he was doing. He was trying to suck up to me, protect himself from being criticized. I said, sir, you don't have to apologize to me. I'm a part of that 75%. He said, you are? I said, yes. God was the one that instituted capital punishment. In that same passage that we read in Genesis chapter 9, God said, from now on, if a man takes a man's life, his life will be required of him, because that man was created in the image of God. Doesn't mean capital punishment. And again, in the New Testament, in Romans verses 1 through 4, it talks about responding properly to the state. It talks about those that represent the state as ministers of God. And in that context, it says, he bears not the sword in vain. That's talking about capital punishment. It's talking about enforcing the law forcibly if necessary. And it doesn't condemn it. It's a warning. Behave yourself. So it doesn't mean capital punishment. And then finally, it does not mean warfare. There are many people that have a difficulty with warfare. And some on the basis that they can't imagine themselves taking a human life. And there is certainly nothing wrong with that. D.L. Moody, who was a pastor of a church in Chicago, during the Civil War, he said to the men in his church, you have a responsibility as American citizens to sign up for the military and go to war. But he didn't. Because personally, he couldn't imagine himself taking a human life. So he volunteered as a chaplain. And went on the battlefield after the battles to minister to the wounded and the hurting. You have every right in our country to say, because of my religious beliefs, because a person is created in the image of God, I could not take a human life. But you have no right to say, because the Bible commands me, thou shalt not kill. It's not what it's talking about. But if it's not talking about taking animal life, if it's not talking about capital punishment, if it's not talking about war or being a police officer, what is it talking about? It has to do with the unlawful and unjust taking of a human life personally. You as an individual. You need to understand something about how God works. God gives us individual commands and directives, but he oftentimes gives a different set, not conflicting, but different, for those who are in authority. And you should understand that. We operate that way. For instance, the Bible teaches that parents have a responsibility to discipline their children. Can I get an amen on that? I'm not going to ask the young people to vote on that. But that's what God tells parents they're responsible to do. But it does not tell all adults that they're responsible to discipline all children. In other words, you can encourage me to discipline my children. You can warn me that I'm not disciplining my children. You can tell me you don't approve of how I discipline my children, but you jolly well better not try to discipline my children for me. That's my job. It's not your job. My job. Another place that's misunderstood because this concept isn't understood is with regards to women and men. The Bible teaches wives are to be subject and listen to the words to their own husbands. It doesn't say women are to be subject to all men. And unfortunately, in some of our more conservative circles, there are those that have taken it that way. That all women are to be subservient to all men. Now, I'll admit, I would not want to see my wife punch you in the nose. That's a job for me to take care of. And, if need be, I will. We lived a couple doors over, and the kitchen sink was right in front of a window that faced the house next to us. It happened to be a house where our garages shared a wall. So one side of was my garage and the other side was the neighbor's garage. He had somebody living there, wasn't even related to him. And it turns out the guy was a pervert. And my wife was washing dishes one day and she turned to me and she said, so-and-so is out there. And he's acting in a lewd manner. I said, I will take care of this. So I went out our back door, which there was a door then into the garage, and then he was standing there. It just so happened providentially that there was a baseball bat sitting there. So when I went through the back room, I picked up the baseball bat. When I came out the garage door, I was facing him face to face. I said, you see this bat? You make a gesture towards my wife like that again, I'll use this bat on you. And what's left over, I'll turn over to the police. He said, I'm moving. Evidently, he believed me. Good thing, because I meant it. It's my responsibility to take care of my children. And my wife. It's my job. Somebody can't just step in and do that for us. A father could cancel, biblically, a father could cancel a vow that his daughter who lived in his home had made. He couldn't do that for his son, but he could do that for his daughter. The government makes laws primarily for the protection of their citizens. And war and capital punishment are one of the ways that they do that. A church can discipline one of its own members. Somebody's a member of the church and ends up behaving in a way, and we exhort them and encourage them to repent and turn to the Lord. Mind your own business. Church gets together and says, you're not a part of this church any longer. You're not a part of the membership of this church any longer. And that is a hard and hard, difficult thing to do. But see, God has given certain authority structures the right to do certain things that individuals can't do. God's law given to Israel contained nearly 24 offenses that were capital crimes. Capital crimes. In fact, one of them was when a child hit their parents. By the way, God said in his law, a child hits a parent, a child can be executed for that. There's a whole list of them in Scripture. God's law is given to Israel. The principle of this commandment is based on two things. Number one, it's based on reverence for God. And number two, it's based on reverence for human life. One of the great things about reading through the law in the Old Testament is to see what God says about human life and how it's to be protected and respected. So what are some of the specific violations of this commandment? Well, murder would be an obvious. Somebody that sits down and doesn't just think about it, but actually carries it out. Taking the life of another human being. Another would be using other means to unjustly take a human life. What a horrible situation in our home. And involved one of our kids being terribly misused by someone. My brother's brother-in-law heard about it, heard about the problem we were going through. Where he works, he knows a great deal of people that would, to say it mildly, would be on the other side of the law. Police are on this side. His friends are on that side. He came to me, he said, Mike, I heard what happened. He said, Mike, I know some people that can take care of this, and they'll never be found again. And there was no smile on his face. He meant it. I said, thanks very much, but no. And please don't ask again. You're using somebody else to do the deed. You're guilty. Like David was. That's what David did. Orchestrated the death of somebody using his authority. So other means of unjustly taking human life. Recklessness. Recklessness. I grew up in a home where alcohol was abused, and frankly, I think any use is abuse of alcohol. But you take a human life because you got yourself sloppy drunk. Frankly, your life should be required of you. Nobody forced you into that. And I feel the same way about drugs as well. You get yourself all shot up high. You go out and take a human life, your life should be required of you. Accidental death. What do you do with accidental death? Partially, God anticipated that. What God said to Israel was, throughout the land of Israel, actually on both sides of the Jordan, because there were 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of Jordan, and the rest of Israel was on the west side. God said there'll be certain cities, they're cities of refuge, And they didn't have a police force at that time. And so if somebody took another person's life, someone in that family would take the position of being the revenger of blood. And his duty in the family was to take the life of somebody who took the life of their relative. So you're out in the woods and you cut down a tree. And when the tree falls, it falls in the wrong direction and it lands on your friend. After you make sure that he's dead, you drop everything and you beat feet to the city of refuge. If the Avenger of Blood caught you before you got there because you really didn't take it seriously, you lost your life. And he was innocent. But if you got to the city of refuge, now you get a trial. And nobody saw it. Nobody was there. So you know what the defense would be? I did not hate this man ahead of time. And then you could bring witnesses that would testify to the fact that you were in good standing with this person as a neighbor. However, if you'd been fighting and arguing about property lines and where the cattle were feeding and all kinds of things like that, that would have cost you your life. That's a pretty convenient death of somebody that you didn't much care for. You see, in that time, not being a good neighbor could end up costing you your life. Now, if you were found innocent, you didn't get to go home. You see, human life was taken. It was an accident. But that was human life. That was the image of God. And so now you were in temporary exile. You were to stay in the city of refuge until such a time as the high priest died. When the high priest died, now you could go home. You better hope that he was pretty old. Otherwise, you would have been there a long time. Again, the value of human life. Negligent homicide. You have cattle, but you have a bull that's mean. Everybody knows it, including you. You let it free range and it attacked and killed somebody. You know what? That was a capital offense. You knew that bull was mean. You knew it was dangerous and you didn't try to protect people from it. You lost your life. Another one, if you hired somebody to work on your roof, and the roofs back then were flat roofs, and so, oftentimes a flat roof, even today, would have a parapet around it. A parapet is that little short wall. Roof is down here, but there's a 2 foot, foot and a half little wall that's at the top of the wall. That's for the protection of somebody that's on your roof. But if you didn't provide a parapet, you didn't provide for their protection, and they fell off, you lost your life. I praise the Lord for what our country is doing in the area of abortion today. We had a lady in our church who her and her husband, before they were married, found that she was with child. It violated God's moral laws and now she was expecting. They married anyway. But a few years down the road, she was expecting again, and now they were having a rough time in their marriage. And she thought that they were going to split up. And she already had one child, and she thought it would be really hard to raise another child by herself. And she followed common so-called wisdom. And she had an abortion. Quick, easy. Here's an interesting statistic. Check it out and find out if it's so still true. Women who have an abortion for their first pregnancy oftentimes can never conceive again. She had an abortion. They got their life back together again. They had another child, boy this time. And she came to know Christ as her Savior. My father-in-law led both of them to the Lord. They lived in McGrew. They were some of the most exciting married people I knew. They just were ecstatic about the Lord, growing in their Christian faith. Here a while back, there was a real push against abortion. And so around town, as there were around other towns, there were signs, and the one on the outskirts of town simply said, there was a picture of an unborn child, and it simply said, abortion stops a beating heart. Our friend shared with me, the first time she saw that, she had to pull off the side of the road because the tears in her eyes made it so she couldn't see the road any longer. And she sat there and wept for 15, 20 minutes, just thinking about what she had done. No question about whether it was forgiven. No question about that. But she realized that she had orchestrated the death of her first child. And most of us would sign a petition, and most of us would say, of course, that's wrong. I want to ask you young people that when you get married or before you get married or since you are married now and are of the childbearing years, please check out how contraceptives work. Because some allow a pregnancy but then create an atmosphere in the womb, in medical terms, results in an abortion. That's your responsibility. I'll help you understand that if I can. Shouldn't be any question about euthanasia, although it's staggering how many Christians listening to the garbage that comes across the airwaves have come to the opinion that somebody's going to die anyway. Let's just get it over with. And there really shouldn't be any question about suicide. Suicide, outside of being one of the most cowardly things that people can do, is one of the worst things a person can do to the people they leave behind. Because the people that are left behind will go through the rest of their lives wondering, what could I have done? What should I have done in order to stop this? It's horrific. But what did Jesus say about all this? Well, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is the last place we're going to go to. But in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was addressing some of the teaching of the rabbis of that time. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, it says, Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means you're worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." You see, Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, took the statement and went right to the heart. In other words, there are murderous attitudes. There are attitudes of the heart that can, and left unchecked, will result in you taking a human life. But God doesn't look on the outward appearance, He looks on the heart. And so just like Jesus said, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. Doesn't matter if you went on the internet or opened a magazine. You've already done that in your heart, and God judges your heart. And likewise, if you allow anger in your heart against someone, then God deals with it as He does with murder. Murderous attitudes include hatred, anger, envy, and vindictiveness. I saw a movie years and years ago, and there was a very wealthy person that flew into an airport, and there were a bunch of people there trying to get an exclusive interview. All these reporters with their microphones and shouting out questions, and the guy was ignoring them all, walking away. And somebody shouted out, "Sir, what are you living for?" With that, he stopped and turned around and he said, "To get even." And then walked away. To get even. A vindictive and murderous attitude. So what do we do with all this? Because it's starting to get heavy and long. So let's bring some conclusion. Can I suggest that you keep this in mind? When dealing with someone, remember this about people. Number one, this person is a soul that God made and loves. Now, I know that there are some theological perspectives that say God doesn't love anybody, but shame on you for believing that. And shame on you even more if you teach it. God loves the world. He's talking about the people in it, not the physical planet. Secondly, this person is a soul that was created in the image of God. The image of God. I heard of a Christian leader who wrote a book justifying some forms of abortion, saying severely handicapped children are lacking the image of God. And so it's justifiable to have an abortion in that case. That is so wicked. And it's so bad when Christians believe it. Third, this person, like all of creation, belongs to the Lord, not to you. This is His. I think it's great that He's given us all things richly to enjoy. Amen. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. Hasn't given us those things to misuse and abuse, especially people. This person is a soul that Christ died for. This is somebody that Jesus died for. This person is a soul that will personally give an account of their life to God. One day, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So will I. One day I'll have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And I don't think anybody's going to get to say, "You weren't doing anything, so I had to." You know, Larry Burkett used to say, the question is, do we trust God or do we just say that we trust God? Let me end with this. Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor. The opposite of love, someone has suggested, is not hatred. It's indifference. When you hate somebody, you at least are acknowledging their existence. But to walk by somebody like they don't even exist is the opposite of truly biblically loving someone. The greatest act of love, the greatest act of love, is for you as a Christian to share the truth of the gospel with another person. That has eternal consequences. Give somebody $1 million, they're going to spend it, it'll be all gone. You give somebody the gospel, they get saved. One day you'll see them in heaven. Give a Bible, give a tract, invite somebody to church, send a missionary, pray for somebody's salvation. That's the greatest act of love we could have. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, you're so good to us. Thank you, Father, for this time that we can be together. Thank you for this great truth. Thank you for caring enough about us that you gave your Son to die in our place. Father, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior or isn't sure, Father, I pray right now that that person in their heart of hearts would simply pray to you and say, Lord, I've sinned and I need your forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? I receive Christ as my Savior. Father, I pray that pillows would be whole, hard, beds would be uncomfortable, and sleep would evade them until they do business with you. And Father, I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take